Tonight I want to begin by talking about something that every one of us have in common. Every one of us have this in common, and not only does every person in this room have this in common, every person in this world has it in common. Now, there are very few things that you can say every person in the world has this in common, but this you can say, we all have this in common, and that is this: every one of us have a birthday. Every one of us have a birthday. Now, I know the profoundness or the profundity or the depth of that statement was amazing, was it not? Every one of us have a birthday. Some of us share birthdays with other people, but obviously every one of us have a birthday. Now, I know that this would not be the case in every culture. I know this would not be the case in every society. But in our culture and in our society, birthdays are a big deal to children primarily. Birthdays are a big deal to children primarily. I understand that we reach a stage in our life where birthdays are not a big deal, and then it's like we begin to resort to children, or we begin to go back to children, and there are certain birthdays that we look forward to. And so some people look forward to turning 40, some people look forward to turning 50, 70, whatever it may be. But tonight I want us to think about children and their birthdays, because children, again, according to our culture, they seem to just look forward to having their birthday celebrated. That in mind, as a result of children wanting their birthday celebrated, it's amazing how much effort and energy a parent will put into it to celebrate this birthday. It is amazing how much time and energy and resources will go into a parent trying to pull off a wonderful birthday party for their child. Over the years, Susie has made cakes, and I'm thinking, that took a lot of time, that took a lot of effort, and she's gone to different stores to try to find just the right set of plates and the right set of napkins and the right set of decorations, and you invite all the friends and everyone comes over and everything has to be perfect and everything has to be fantastic. There is a lot of work that goes into having this celebration of a birth for your child. Not only that, a lot of thought and a lot of effort and a lot of discernment, or we might say it this way this evening, a lot of judgment has to go into what kind of gift you're going to buy your child for that particular birthday. Does that make sense? You have to use some discernment. You have to use some judgment to know what gift to buy your child for that particular birthday. For this reason, if you don't use some judgment, if you don't use some discernment, if you don't engage the mind just a little bit, here's what you'll discover. It doesn't matter what kind of effort or energy you put into the party. If you don't get them a gift they like, they'll not appreciate it. They just won't. That's kind of the nature and the personality and the character and the attitude of children. And if you don't believe it, let me illustrate this a couple of ways. Imagine for just a moment that you've got a child or a grandchild turning 2, 3, 4, 5 years old, whatever that age may be, and they're just a young child, they're just a toddler, and you think to yourself, I wonder what a child would like at this stage of life. And so you go to the local hardware store, and you buy them a gift card for $100 for the local hardware store. They can pick up any power tool they want. They can pick up any amount of supplies they want to build a fence or to work on some project around the house. And you give that child a $100 gift card to the local hardware store. Let me ask you, how excited are they going to be? They're not going to be excited at all. They're not going to be thrilled at all. They don't appreciate it. And you could tell them all day, this is a $100 gift card I've just given you. And you know what? They don't care. A 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, they don't process what $100 is. They don't see the worth. They don't see the value. So I can promise you this, they would rather have a $5 toy from Walmart than a $100 gift card to a hardware store or to any number of places. And so here's what we've got to understand, and here's what we've got to recognize in dealing with our children as they celebrate their birthdays. We have got to use some judgment and discernment, or else no matter what we give them, no matter what value it has attached to it, if they don't appreciate it, we're not going to be able to force them to appreciate it. You can't do it. Now, this evening, I say that, again, to try to set up the message and where this is headed, but 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 7, verse number 1, where Christ said to the disciples, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." I said 2 weeks ago, and I reminded us last week, and I want to remind us again tonight, that that seems to be the motto, that seems to be the theme, and it seems to be the cry of people everywhere, "Don't judge me." Don't you dare judge me. Don't you dare tell me that something is wrong in my life. Don't you dare tell me that I shouldn't be doing this. Don't you dare tell me that this is wrong for my family to be doing. Don't you dare judge me. After all, the Bible says, "Judge not." We were reminded 2 weeks ago that whenever the Bible says judge not, it does mean that we're not supposed to have a judgmental spirit, but where the Word of God has already spoken and where the Word of God has already declared what is right and wrong, you and I are supposed to make judgment and tell people that's not right, that is wrong, this is not the way it's supposed to be, this is not how it should be. You remember this? So we're not able to judge people, or we're not supposed to judge people according to our opinions or according to our preferences, but where the Word of God does speak, you and I are supposed to judge. Right. We said last week, as we looked in verses 3 and 4 and down through verse number 5, that as we are sometimes judgmental, we need to be very careful and the spirit in which we do judge. Because Christ said, "How is it that you think you'll be able to help someone with their issue, their splinter, so to speak, when you have a beam in your eye?" And many times it is possible for us, is it not, to get very critical in our spirit of everyone else, and they need to fix this, and they need to address this, and they need to work on this. And so often we don't even recognize the struggles that we have in our own lives. Okay, and so Christ said to have that kind of an attitude, to have that kind of a spirit, you're a hypocrite. That is what we are when we have this judgmental spirit and we want to fix everyone else while neglecting to see our own personal needs and our own personal problems. He said, "You're a hypocrite," and you and I ought not want to ever rightly wear that label of being a hypocrite. Okay, so we've got to be careful in our attitude, we've got to be careful in our spirit, but regardless of the amount of logic that is used with this scripture of only judging according to the truths of God's Word and what's already been revealed, to do so with a meek spirit, with a humble spirit, with the spirit of brokenness, saying, "Listen, I'm not trying to judge you, I'm just trying to help you," whatever it may be, there will still be people who say this: "Don't judge me unless you're perfect. Don't judge me unless you're God, because only one person will ever judge me, and that will be God." And they like to parade themselves around as though they have found some loophole that keeps them from being scrutinized or evaluated or judged by anyone. But I said 2 weeks ago that Christ was the perfect example of a judgmental spirit. And that he judged people. And the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, he encouraged God's people to be judgmental. And so there seems to be a conflict in thought or a conflict in principle, but tonight what we're going to see is this, is no matter how many people may yell and scream and declare, "Don't judge me," Christ is going to say to the disciples, "You better judge, because if you don't, it can come back and hurt you. If you don't judge, this could come back and cause you problems. It could come back and hurt you." Well, how do we know? Well, I said this morning in a manner or in an effort to introduce the message tonight, I said this morning that Christ was going to be speaking about dogs and pigs. Whenever I said that, some of you kind of looked at me like dogs and pigs. And in choir practice tonight, Raul said, "Are you really going to talk about dogs and pigs tonight?" And I said, "Yes." Why am I going to talk about dogs and pigs? Because that's exactly what Christ decided to speak about as he was talking to the disciples about dogs and swine or dogs and pigs. And here's what we understand tonight, I think most of us would anyway, that whenever Christ references dogs, he is not talking about what you and I generally think of when we hear the word dog. See, whenever you say the word dog, I immediately think of our three pets. I think of the dogs. I think of what we have at the house that we have called pets, that we have fed, that we have nurtured, that we have taken care of, some for many years now. But whenever Christ speaks of a dog in this text, he's not talking about my schnauzers or your poodle or your German shepherd or your boxer or whatever it may be. What Christ is talking about is what the average dog would have been in their day, and that would have been a wild, undomesticated animal. These were not friendly animals. These were not cute little pets. These were not things that people walked around their neighborhoods while having their evening stroll. This is not what Christ is talking about. He is talking about wild animals that had the potential to be very dangerous and to be very harmful and could, if possible, be deadly. At the same time, he mentions swine or pigs. Now, we know from the Scripture that there were those who had, I can't even think of the right word, not flocks of pigs, is that what you'd call them? Herds of pigs. Is that right? Okay. He's not talking about those who would have the herds of pigs, but he is talking about, again, the wild pigs. I've never been hog hunting. Let me tell you the second verse to that song. I have no desire to ever go on a hog hunt. But I have watched TV and seen enough about wild hogs that I understand this, that a wild swine or a wild pig can be a pretty dangerous thing. That they can be pretty violent and that they can be deadly under the right circumstances. And so here is Christ, and he is speaking of dogs and he is speaking of swine. But understand, please, he has not gone from judge not to now let's talk about animals. What's he just done? He has just identified certain people as dogs and wild pigs. Christ is declaring, just understand, disciples, just know, disciples, that there are dogs out there and there are swine out there. There are people, and here's what we would liken them to. We would liken them, or we would compare them to wild dogs and wild pigs. Now, I don't know about you, but to me that sounds judgmental. Can you imagine walking up to someone saying, "You're just a wild dog"? Well, they would say that that's a bit judgmental, correct? And if you went up to someone and you said something like this, "You know what, you're just like a swine. You're just like a wild pig." I think somebody would say, "Well, that sounds a bit judgmental." And not only does it sound judgmental, it sounds a bit on the critical side in the nature of judging people. See, if you walked up to me and said, "You dog," I would not assume you meant that as a compliment. So it sounds critical that you would call me a dog. And if you walked up to me and you said, "You pig," I don't think that my immediate thought would be, "Well, thank you." I don't think my immediate response would be, "I appreciate that. I think it's totally appropriate. I think it's totally fitting that you would call me a pig." No, if I just out of the context of this message walked up to you or anyone else that you know and I said, "You know what, you're just a dog, you are a pig, you are a swine," I think most of you would be offended that I would make such a judgment on you. But here is Christ, and he is saying, there are people in this world, and they are dogs, and they are swine. And disciples, you've got to learn how to make the judgment. You've got to be able to recognize who is a dog, who is a swine, and who is not. Why? For this reason. Notice what he says in verse number 6 concerning the dog. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. What does it mean for something to be holy? It means that it is sacred. It means that it is consecrated. It means that it is special. It is set apart. Now, I don't know what your dogs are like. I only know what my dogs are like. But if my dogs represent the nature of dogs at all as a whole, here is what I know. Dogs like meat. Over the years, we've had leftovers. Over the years, we've had scraps. Over the years, we've had things that have sat in the refrigerator much longer than we realized they had sat in the refrigerator. And as a result of that, we have taken it out and we have given it to the dogs. And you know what our dogs have done every time? Our dogs have scarfed that down as though it were the best meal they had ever eaten in their life. You take a piece of steak out to the dogs and you will see them fight over that. You take a piece of pork out to the dogs and they're going to get excited about that. You take an old hamburger patty out there that we wouldn't touch and they're going to devour it like it is something wonderful and it is something fantastic. Why? For this reason, that dogs like meat. Now, whenever Christ speaks of that which is holy, it is believed that what Christ is talking about is the sacrifices that would be brought to the temple by the Jews for different offerings that needed to be brought. And as you read through the scripture, here's what you're reminded of, that there would be certain offerings brought to the Lord that the people could partake of some, the priest could partake of some of that offering, but there were certain portions of the meat that were not supposed to be eaten by the people or by the priest, but that meat was holy, that meat was separated, that meat was consecrated for a burnt offering to the Lord. And it said that as people would bring these offerings to the Lord, that they were so sacred, that they were so holy, that they were so consecrated in their nature, that an individual would not dream of eating it themselves. And so the idea is this, you certainly would not take that which you would not eat yourself and present it to some wild dogs. Why would you not present some holy meat to a dog? For this reason, they would not appreciate it. They'll not appreciate it. See, a dog, and I don't mean this in the wrong kind of a spirit or in a wrong kind of a way, but it's kind of like a toddler. A toddler doesn't recognize the value of certain things. And so you look at a toddler and you would never dream of giving them a $100 gift card to a hardware store at the age of 4 because their mind couldn't process the significance of it or the value of it. Well, here's what Christ is saying. He is saying, listen, you do not give what is sacred and what is holy and what is special to someone who does not know how to appreciate it. You don't take meat that is holy and throw it before some wild dog because this dog does not appreciate the value or the specialty of it. This dog is not going to understand the sacredness of this meat. Notice what else Christ said. He said, "Neither cast ye your pearls before swine." I don't know if any of you own pearls. I've bought one pearl in my life, and I think it was a fake one. Or a genetically altered type pearl, okay? Nothing significant. But I'm told that pearls are of great price. That pearls are of great value. I'm thankful Susie's not big into pearls. I don't know much about pearls. But I do know this from what I read, that pearls are expensive. Now, what is Christ saying to his disciples? He is saying this, do not take your pearls and throw them in front of swine. Well, why not? Because a swine, a wild pig, is not going to stop and say, goodness, thank you. Because a wild pig is not going to appreciate the beauty or the cost associated with the pearls. Pigs like mud. Pigs like dirt. Pigs like filth. Pigs like so many things that to us are absolutely disgusting. And so here is Christ, and he is saying, don't take your pearls and cast them before pigs. Now we know, if we're thinking at all, that Christ is not speaking of dogs and pigs literally. He is not saying to his disciples, because they've struggled with this over the last couple of years, as to what they should do with holy meat and the pearls that they've been carrying around. No, what Christ is trying to convey to the disciples is this. There are people out there, and they don't appreciate certain things. They do not value certain things, and because of that, you do not want to give it to them or cast it before them. Because if you notice in verse number 6, notice what he says, lest they trample them under their feet. Totally disregard it. See no benefit in it. See no use in it. See no value in it. And not only that, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend or tear apart you. You see what Christ is saying? He is saying this. If you take something holy and sacred and consecrated and special, like that meat, and you give it to the dogs, or you take those pearls that are of great value and of great worth, and you cast them before the swine, understand, disciples, they will not value it. They will not appreciate it. And here is what they will do. They will trample it under their feet because they don't care about this. And they will turn, or you run the risk of them turning on you and attacking you and tearing you apart. Now again, Christ is not speaking to his disciples and explaining to them how they need to interact with the wild dogs and the wild pigs of their day. He is saying, disciples, you have to make judgments, and you have to understand that there are people out there, and they are of the mindset, or they are of the character, or they are of the attitude of a wild dog or of a wild pig, and they will not appreciate certain things that you could give them. They'll not appreciate it. And they'll trample it. And they will turn on you, possibly, and attack you, even though you presented them the finest of what you have. Now, at this time in the disciples' lives, think about this. At this time in the disciples' lives, or in the lives of the disciples, what is really the only thing they had to offer anyone? Well, if you think about it, they didn't have great wealth to offer anyone. If you think about it, they didn't have great homes to offer anyone. If you think about it, they didn't have great clothes to offer anyone. If you think about it, there was very little the disciples could offer anyone that would have any substance to it or value to it. The only thing the disciples really had to offer anyone at that point and in the future that would be of any value whatsoever would be the Word of God. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. I don't have much in my life, the disciples would have to say over and over again. But here is what I do have. I do have the Word of God. I do have the power of God on my life. I do have something that is sacred. I do have something that is holy. I do have something that is of great value and of great worth, and that being the Word of God. The disciples were not multimillionaires jetting around in their private jets, going out on their private yachts, and living in the mansions that many so-called men of God and women of God enjoy these days. They only had one thing really to offer anyone. You may remember the night that Christ was going to be betrayed. They had one sword amongst the 12 of them. That's pretty impressive, is it not? Here is a sword, and Christ says, take it, it's enough. These men had nothing to give anyone but the Word of God. So as I'm reading this, here's what I'm thinking. As Christ says to the disciples, don't give that which is holy to the dogs, and don't cast your pearls before the swine. As Christ is doing that, I'm thinking that he is not referencing anything other than the Word of God, that which people need most. And here's what Christ said. Don't give it to everyone. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. And don't cast your pearls before swine. Because not everyone will appreciate the value of what it is you're offering them. And some will turn on you, and they will attack you, and they will strive to destroy you. Disciples, you better learn right now to use some discernment, and you better learn right now how to make proper judgment on the character and the attitudes of people, because if you present the Word of God, the only thing of value that you have to offer anyone, if you present that to people and they are of a wild animal's mentality or a wild animal spirit, they will not appreciate it. They will reject it and they will trample upon it and they will turn on you. It's kind of a hard thought process to fully digest sometimes, is it not? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm of the mindset everybody ought to know. I mean, we sing that song, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And there is truth to that statement. There is truth to the message of that song. But there has to come a point in our lives where we've got to do the same thing the disciples were told to do. And that is, there has got to come a point in our lives where we recognize that not everyone who needs to hear will respond in the manner in which they ought to hear. And we've got to use a lot of judgment and a lot of discernment in knowing how to respond to the people based upon their spirit. It's the same idea that Solomon dealt with in the book of Proverbs. There are just certain things you don't do to fools. There are just certain things you don't do to scorners. You don't correct them. You don't address them. You don't rebuke them, for the very simple reason that they will hate you for it. So here is Christ, and what is he doing? No shock, but he's just confirming the Word of God from previous generations that there are people out there and they will not appreciate the Word of God. And as a result, don't even give it to them, because they won't value it. And they'll turn on you. And they'll seek to destroy you. What does this look like in everyday life? I don't know what it would look like for you in everyday life, but this past week I was visiting with some people. And I was sharing with them, because they had already found out through the grapevine, or me, I don't remember exactly how, they knew that Susie and I were going on this cruise. And as I was visiting with this group of people, they began telling me how much I would love the drinks on the ship. Now, every one of these individuals knew that I'm a pastor. Every one of them. I've done many funerals for them. And here's what they were telling me. Oh, you're going to love the drinks. I know you don't normally drink, but I'm telling you, those are real good on the ship, and you'll really like them if you decide to have some. I had another person here in town, completely unrelated, but I had gone in and I was visiting, and some conversation played out, and I was looking to buy something special for Susie for the anniversary, and that's how it all came up. And what are you doing for her? And I said, oh, we're going on a cruise. And the person said to me, you can drink on the ship. I don't know why all these people are interested in me drinking, okay? But everyone that I've talked to outside of the church, the thing that they've been most excited about is the drinking. So here I am, and I'm talking to these group of men, or these few men, whatever it is, and they're telling me how much I'll love the alcohol drinks, even though I don't drink. So I went home, and I told Susie about it. I guess we're going to really enjoy the drinks. That's not what I said to her. I just said, this is part of what they were telling me. And here's what Susie asked me. She said, what was your response to them? And I said, this was my response. Huh. See, they had already stated, before they even told me how great the drinks were, we know you don't drink. That was not the time or the place to get up on my soapbox and begin preaching, I don't drink, you shouldn't drink, This is wrong. This is wicked. This would hurt my testimony. That's not the time and the place. Because they would not, they've already proven, they do not appreciate the stance I take on being a teetotaler not drinking. So what value was there in me saying one more time, men, I still don't drink? The other person who told me that I could drink on the boat, his statement was this, and this is no exaggeration. He said, only God will know. And I said, well, he's kind of the one I'm worried about. But do you understand, a sermon at that point was not what was going to be well received by the people, encouraging me to go have fun on the boat, getting drunk, and nobody would know but God. Now listen. It's not that these people have never heard the Word of God. They have heard the Word of God. I know that they've heard the Word of God in different situations, in different settings, and they deserved to hear it. But at this stage, it is not my place to keep casting that which is holy and that which is pricely and that which is costly before some people who would not appreciate whatever stand I may take. So the right response in that situation was, okay, thanks. And that'd be the end of it. Now think about this. You have people that you work with. You have people in your family. You have people all around you, and they know exactly what you stand for. They know exactly the positions that you take. They know exactly the beliefs that you hold to. They know exactly the stands that you are going to take on certain issues. They know that. And here's what you know. You know that the stands you take are in complete contradiction to the stands they take many times. Now, I don't know if your tendency is anything like my tendency, but sometimes I want to preach them a message. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you, thus saith the word of God, thus saith the Lord. Don't act like you've never had those moments where you wanted to preach. I would imagine that every one of us at some point have preached, even though you weren't called to preach. And here's what every one of us have experienced. Wild dogs and wild swine. They did not appreciate for a moment the sermon or the sermonette you presented to them. Your coworker did not hear your little rant and say, thank you so much for that. Inspiring moments by so-and-so. It's not what they said, right? There are times you just need to keep your mouth shut. There are times you just need to say, whatever. All right, thanks. There really are times you just need to keep your mouth shut, because to open your mouth at work is only going to complicate things. It is only going to cause those people to resent you because they don't value it, and it will cause them many times to turn on you and try to destroy you. There are people in your family, and I can edit all this out, so I'm going to go ahead and say it, okay? But a few years ago, my mom had the opportunity to witness to one of my aunts. Thought it was a wonderful opportunity in which to witness to her. And what they soon found out was this. After the witnessing opportunity, my dad received an email from his brother that said, don't ever do that again to my wife. Dog. Swine. Well, aren't you judgmental? Yes. Based upon the authority of the Word of God. You don't appreciate this. You don't value this. You see no benefit to this, and all you're going to do is trample on it. All you're going to do is deface it. All you're going to do is try to destroy that, and in turn, because you don't appreciate the stand I take, you're just going to turn on me and try to destroy me as well. Well, I've been down that road before, and I've experienced that before, and I don't need to deal with that and experience it again. So there will be times at work we just keep our mouths shut. There will be times at family functions we just keep our mouths shut. There will be times in our business interactions and in our dealings with people here in this community we just need to keep our mouths shut, because it will do us no good to present more pearls to the swine all over again. And I know if somebody were hearing all this, I know if someone were listening to this and they were of a different spirit, if they were of a different mindset, they may say something like this: how dare you call me a dog? I didn't. Christ did. How dare you call me some wild pig? I didn't. That was the Lord's terminology in this. Are there times that we need to speak up knowing there will be ridicule? Are there times that we need to speak up knowing that there may be a backlash? Seemingly so, because there were times that Christ spoke up and he knew that it was dogs and he knew it was swine. Every time he dealt with the Pharisees, he knew what he was dealing with. Understand, please, this is not that blank check that says to us, well, good, I never have to open my mouth again. That's not what Christ is saying. But Christ is saying this: there has to be some discernment and some judgment on our part to know the character and the nature and the spirit and the attitude of the people we're dealing with. And unless Christ says speak, we better just keep our mouth shut. Amen. And unless Christ says this is the time to give the word of God, we don't even need to waste our time, because they will not receive it and they will not appreciate it. So this is a word of, I don't know, instruction, just a word of advice, a word of caution. Be careful. And don't feel like you're being too judgmental. If you know they're not going to receive it, don't even bother until the Lord makes clear. Tell them, regardless of the consequences. So I'll stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I do pray that you'd help us as men and women to have that discernment. Pray that you'd help us to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. God, would you help us to know the nature and the character and the